Good morning to you all as we come to worship the worthy one, the Lamb upon the throne. Welcome to service to worship this morning. Psalm 95 reminds us and calls it, says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him in music and song, for the Lord is the great God, the King above all gods. He's the worthy one, the Lamb on the throne, and our praise is to him alone. Let us pray together, and then we're going to have another song. Father, we come to you this morning, the King of kings. We come to you, our God, who is supreme over everything. Come to worship you. We come to put ourselves before you. We come to acknowledge our dependence upon you, but we come to acknowledge your grace and your mercy and kindness to us. We acknowledge and recognize our own unworthiness. Please forgive us. We come to you, Father, through Jesus, who died in our place, who rose again. That is our confidence. That is the only way we can come. We ask that you'll see us clothed in his purity, his perfection, his righteousness. Through him, we come to you and we dare to call you Father. Come to meet with you, our Father, our Heavenly Father, our good Father. And we come to acknowledge who you are and ask for your kindness and your mercy to us today in our different places and states of heart and mind and body. Please come and speak to us. Steer us towards yourself again, we pray, and get the praise and the glory for yourself through all that we say, think, and do this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So welcome to you all, those who are joining us live on Zoom and those who are joining us via YouTube or on the DVDs that we send around. Lovely to have you with us. May this service be a blessing to each of us today. The song that we're going to listen to or hopefully sing along with now is the lovely song, Behold Our God. And I've chosen the songs today. They're all on a particular theme. We're going to be thinking about the glory of God and the role and the purpose of the church, which is for the glory of God. And so all of our songs are around this kind of theme, hence starting with the same song we started with last week. You are the worthy one. All praise to you alone. And this song, Behold Our God, has this line in it. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Let's do that then as we sing along or just listen and enjoy this wonderful song of praise.
Come let us adore. his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful men. God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne, come let us adore him.
Song, hope you do too. Right, children, adults, we're all in this together this morning. For a change, I have a question for the adults, all right, the grown-ups here that are with us at the moment. I need you to cast your mind back to last week, and we're thinking in our main talk, we were talking about the church, and we said the church is made up of a certain kind of people. Who's going to be the first one? I hope someone is going to remember. What was the distinctive of those people? Because we're going to think about this while we're all together this morning. What was the distinctive? This is the one for the grown-ups. What were those people? There was one thing above everything else I said that the church, the people of God are. Everyone is. Someone just put your hand up, unmute yourself and tell me. Don't be shy.
Called by God.
Oh, go on, Paul.
Called out by God.
Called by God. Excellent. Well done. Of course, you all knew that. You were all too shy to say. You know, one of the things I've found is don't ask the congregation what you spoke on last week, because it can be embarrassing for them and for me. Excellent. So we all know that we were called by God. That's the mark of the church. Now, children, grown-ups, together, we're going to think a little bit more about calling, being called by God this morning. Because, you know, God calls some of the most unexpected people to be in his group, to be his people, the church. In the Bible, we read that when Jesus was on earth, the first people that he called to be with him were fishermen. Now, fishermen weren't very important. They weren't the clever people or the leaders. They were just ordinary people. But the first ones that Jesus called were fishermen. I wonder if at home, if you can remember what any of their names were. Just talk amongst yourself to each other or to your grown-up next door. You can ask them. Grown-ups, you're thinking now, what were their names? I hope you're thinking of people like Peter and James and John. Those would be, they were fishermen. Jesus called them. There was a, in the Old Testament, you know, the bit of the Bible that was written before Jesus, there was a little boy called Samuel. Well, Samuel lived in a time where there was a king and there was a priest, and but he lived in sort of like the church at the time, their version of church. And one night he was asleep and he heard somebody call him, and he thought it was like Samuel. Eli the priest must be calling him. So he ran off to Eli, said, "You called me." Eli, the priest, the pastor, said, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So he went back to his little bed and went to sleep again. And he heard it again. Samuel. And he went running through to Eli, "You did call me. I heard you." "No, it wasn't me. Go back to bed." And then Eli thought, "I know what's happening. He's hearing God call him." And he said to Samuel, "Samuel, if it happens again, say, 'Speak, Lord, talk to me, Lord. I'm listening. I'm ready to hear what you've got to say.'" So Samuel went back to get to bed and he had the same thing. Samuel. And this time he woke up and he said, "Speak, Lord, because I'm your servant and I'm listening to you." And God gave him a message. It was a tough message, but he spoke to him. So point being, God calls people and he speaks to people. Sometimes it is the most unusual people, because Samuel was just a little boy. The fishermen weren't the people that were, they were thinking that Jesus would call, you know, thought he would have called some of the best and the brightest people, the cleverest people, the most important people, but he didn't. And some people, in even today, you think God would never call them. And maybe we, some of us here think, "Oh, God wouldn't call me. He wouldn't want me to be one of his people." You might have people that you know, people at school or grown-ups, neighbours or people, and you think God would never want them because they're not, you know. And it's a bit like when we hear God call us, we see a sign like that, no entry, that you can't, those people can't go to God. But now what I want to do is to show you with this piece of paper this morning that when God wants to get somebody, when God calls, he can do the impossible. Because here's the question, right? See my piece of paper here. Do you think that I could possibly get through that piece of paper? Do you think I could put it over my head and squeeze myself through it? So if I got a pair of scissors and I made a hole in it, if I cut a round hole, do you think there's any way, if I made that hole big enough, I could get through? It's a piece of A4 piece of paper. You can try this at home, but I'm going to show you that it is possible for me to get through a piece of paper. Let me find, Andrea, can you find me another piece of paper? That would be really helpful. Andrea's going to find, because I hadn't planned to cut this one. I was going to actually cut this one. She'll be back in a moment. And I'll show you how you can do it. You can show this to your friends at school. Well, you can't at the moment, can you? Because you're not going to school. But maybe you could do it on Zoom or one of your clubs that you go to or something like that. So what you do, you get your piece of paper and fold it in half like this. Okay, fold it in half. And then you get a pair of scissors and you cut up from the bottom. So you put the open side at the top and then cut up. And then you go down that side and then you go up this side and then you go down that side and up that side, right? And you keep going like that and it'll tumble down. It's a bit like a waterfall. Right, so you could carry on with that. And I've got one here that I've done already in true Blue Peter Fat style. Here's one that I did earlier. All right, so that's all cut up. And what you then need to do is open it. Okay, so that's what it's going to look like. But then, now, Andrea, can you just move the screen down so that they can see my, right? So you can see my top here. Then what you need to do is get your scissors and cut in from the end. Don't cut this end one. Don't cut that. But if you cut all the way along in the middle, now you've got a piece of paper at home. You've got some scissors. You can try this while we're going on with the rest of the service. Cut along all the way through the middle. Don't cut this end one. Don't cut that one. So you've got those bits like that. They're together. Now the rest of it, look what happens. Now put the camera up a little bit, Ange. Okay, now look. What seemed impossible? Could I get through that piece of paper? No way. But look, there we go. And it's gone all the way down, even over me, and it's still in one piece. So there's a little thing you can show your friends. You know, amaze them that you can get through an A4 piece of paper. That's how you do it. If you want me to show you again, I can show you another time. But just showing you that, because it reminds me that sometimes things can happen that we don't expect. We don't expect that we'll be able to get through a piece of paper. It seems impossible. And there are people we think that God could, they'll never become a Christian. They'll never, God would not want those. But, you know, God takes a no entry where we think it's no entry. It's not that piece of paper, is it? Well, it doesn't matter. We think there's a no entry sign that God wouldn't want us. But God can make a way, and God can call even the most unexpected people. So if you're a child and you think God wouldn't want me, God can call you. And if you hear him speaking, you say, Lord, you speak, Lord, because I'm listening. Talk to me. And you listen, and God will call, God will speak to you. Nobody's barred. He'll make a way where it seems there isn't a way. And grown-ups, let's be confident that there are lots of people that God wants to save, lots of people he loves, lots of people, and sometimes they're the most unexpected. So if you're praying for people in your family, you're praying for your neighbours and your friends, they'll never become Christians. They'll never be called by God. Nothing is impossible with God. So that's our little thing about being called and how God can do the impossible and call the impossible people into his family, whoever they are. And why can we do that? He'll do that because our God is a great big God and he can do the impossible. So let's play that song. And I haven't got an action one this morning because I think you all know the actions. Grown-ups know the actions to this one. So if you want to join in, grown-ups as well as children, here we go. Our God is a great big God.
Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hand. He is
faithful one, so unchanging.
Faithful one, so unchanging, ageless one, you're my rock of peace, Lord. Call out to you again and again. I call out to you again and again.
Let's sing that again. Faithful one, so unchanging.
Faithful one, so
look at God's word. Let's listen to what he's got to say to us. We'll listen first of all as Charlotte reads the passage that we'll refer to this morning, Again, mention it's a topical series, this one, so we're not looking verse by verse, various passages of scripture giving us the big overall picture, but we're going to refer to the passage she's going to read, which is Ephesians and chapter 1.
Okay, the reading is taken from Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Thanks to the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Charlotte, indeed. We do thank him for his word, and we want him and expect him now to speak to us. This is a second in our series of thinking about the church. We're aware that this year has the potential for us as a local church to be a tremendously exciting year in all kinds of ways, not least the fact that we anticipate being able to move and start to meet together in our new building. And so to be preparing us for that, we're taking this opportunity to think, what are we here for? What is the church? What are we here for? And how does that work? So today we're thinking about the purpose of the church. Last week we saw what is the church, and we saw from scripture, it is those who have been called out by God. So the church, not just our local church, but the church, the global church, is those who have been called out by God. Now, this week, this morning, we're going to look up. So why? What's the purpose of that? And we will land at this point, that our purpose is to glorify God. That's why he's called us. That's why he's saved us. So that's the journey we're going to go on. I want to show you that from scripture. I want to show you that everything God does, that is the ultimate purpose. This is like building, making sure that the foundations are in place for us. I said last week, I know that for many of us, these will be familiar things. Some of you, they might be new. So together we're looking at it, making sure that we're established and we're building together. And we understand why we're doing things, why we say things, why there are some things which we won't do, some things that we will do, why we emphasize certain things, making sure that we're together on this. So the purpose of the church. I don't know if you've seen the film or you've seen the musical, The Lion King. Probably most of us have done. There's a scene in that film where Mustafa takes his son young Simba to the top of Pride Rock. Here we've got the still from the film. And he shows him the kingdom of all that he rules. When young Simba comes down from the rock, he meets evil Uncle Scar. And with a sense of wonder in his voice, he looks at his uncle and he says, "Hey, Uncle Scar, guess what? My father has just shown me the whole of the Pride Lands. And guess what? One day, I'm going to rule it all," he says, much to the chagrin and agitation of Uncle Scar, who had eyes on the prize himself. His father showed him all that he rules. I wonder when the last time was that you looked at all that your Heavenly Father rules. When was the last time that you went outside, gazed up into the Milky Way? You know, the Milky Way, and this is just mind-blowing, I don't think there's any way we can get our minds around these figures, 587,000 trillion miles across. I can't even give you something to compare with that. It has got, this is just our little Milky Way galaxy. 100 billion stars in it is estimated. There probably are more. Those are the ones that we can see. And it is estimated that there are over 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe, that which we can see with our most powerful telescopes, Hubble and the likes. 100 billion the galaxies. These figures are beyond my computing, beyond my understanding, beyond what I can understand. And the Bible says that it is God who made all of those. That is all that he rules. It tells us that he made them and he rules them and he controls them. He knows every star by name. Everything depends completely on his will. He made them. Which begs the question, why? What's the purpose of it all? Our evolutionary atheistic friends will tell us that it just happened. It was the happy coincidence of coinciding atoms and molecules, and it just exploded and has continued to develop since then. But there is no real meaning. There's no purpose behind that. Well, in his word, God tells us that there is a very clear meaning behind it. It tells us in his word that everything that he has made, everything that he has done is ultimately to display his glory. In these things, God shows us facets about himself, things about his character, shows us what he's like. We cannot see him, but we can see what he's done. And we can see how in everything he is excellent and good and wise and powerful. It runs through every page of God's word, the Bible. It's foundational to our understanding of our purpose too. I'm going to show you four areas this morning. I'll try not to dwell on them for too long, but four areas where we see God working for his glory. First of all, we'll carry on where we've started in creation, that God created all of the things that we can see and all that we can't. He created them for his glory. Colossians chapter 1, we can go to for starters. The verse should come on your screen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says this: "For by him, by God, our God, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether the thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." created by him and for him. What this vast, immeasurable, incomprehensible creation shows us is just how great God is. It sets him above and beyond everything else, every other power that we can think or imagine, because they all had their origin in him. It demonstrates the utter, total supremacy of God above all things. The more we get to understand of creation, it doesn't cause us to think, well, there can be no God. It causes us to think how great he is. Science doesn't disprove God. It simply magnifies him, his greatness and his goodness and his wisdom. The Lord says to us through the prophet Isaiah in the Bible, says this, to him, to whom will you compare me? Behold our God, we sang. Nothing compares to you. You see the connection between this. To whom will you compare me, says the Lord? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes. Look to the heavens. Who created all these things? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. You read that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. And so the purpose of creation is to glorify God, to magnify God, to reveal his greatness, to reveal his character and the wonder of who he is. The second area where we see the glory of God is that Israel was called for God's glory. Cast your mind back to last week, and we saw in scripture the fact of Israel being called, the people of God being called by God. Started with Abraham in the era of the Chaldees, when God spoke to him and said, come on, come out of here and go to the land that I will show you and I will give to you. Abraham was called. He was the founding father, if you like, of the people of Israel. And it went on many times. God called them. And they were called for his glory. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11 says this. We can show another clip on here, Martin. Says, I bound the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to me, declares the Lord. Why did he do that? To make my people, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. Why did he call them? To be for his praise and renown and honor. He says in Isaiah 49, he says, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. In whom I called you to be my servant. Why? Because through you, I want to display my splendor. I want to show myself. I want to show what I'm like through you. That was the reason God called Israel. That was the reason they lived and existed. That was the reason they were there. That was their purpose. He didn't call them because he, in some way, felt sorry for them. He didn't call them because they were better than other people, or because in some way they deserved it, because they were somehow better morally. That wasn't anything to do with it. He called them so that in them and through them, he could show what he is like, that he could reveal his glory. So everything that happened to them, everything that he said to them and everything he did for them was for that purpose. Let me give you a couple of examples. You know that the Israelites were captive in Egypt for 400 odd years. After Joseph died, they went down to Egypt because of that's where they were living. They were in Egypt, and after a while, they became so numerous that the Egyptian authorities were fearful that they would rise up and they would overtake and they would take control of the country. So they put them into servitude. So for many, many years, many generations, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. I think, why would God allow that? Why didn't God just bring them out? Why would he allow such a bad thing as that to happen to them? Having called them, to let them spend so long as helpless slaves in a foreign country. Well, it was so that in Pharaoh, one of the things we get was that in Pharaoh, he said to Pharaoh, the king, the ruler that enslaved them, he said, I have raised you up for this purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So you remember the story, how when they were slaves, they called out to God and God raised up Moses, and Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. And there was this to and fro between Pharaoh and Moses, and Moses and Pharaoh, Moses being God's spokesman. And God said, okay, through you, Moses, go and tell Pharaoh that if you don't let my people go, this will happen. And we go through this process, the 10 plagues of the water turning to blood and frogs and flies. And it culminated in the death of the firstborn of every family and every family of animal of the Egyptians. And God said, look, the reason I've raised you up, Pharaoh, the reason you're in position is because I got to harden your heart so that through you, I can display my power. And God showed to the greatest superpower on earth at the time that he was greater than them. And in the end, Pharaoh said, just get out, go. I've raised you up that I might display my power. And then one other illustration of this, the Israelites, who the people that God had called, you'd think that they would be grateful, wouldn't you? You'd think that having been put into that wonderful, privileged position, that they would willingly serve the Lord, that they would honour him and respect him. Well, what we find, sadly, as we read the story in the Bible, is that they didn't. They proved to be a pretty faithless people, and kind of almost at any given opportunity would turn their back on God and forget him. They proved to be faithless. But what do we find in all of this? Where the people proved to be faithless, God proved to be faithful. That God always kept his promises. He always kept his word. We'd think, why didn't he just let them go? Why didn't he kind of just say, well, I'll forget you and I'll start again with another group of people, people who will. No, God was faithful to them because he wanted to show his character. That he is a faithful God, a God who always keeps his word, a God who will not be thwarted by the faithlessness, the fickleness of other people, that he's in control. So we read this in Psalm 106. It said, when our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea, and yet he saved them. Why did he save them? Why did he get them through the Red Sea? For his name's sake. To make his mighty power known. So even in their fickleness, even in their faithlessness, even in their sin, even in their predicament, God kept with them and was faithful so that he would show his power. He would reveal his glory. So that's creation. It's Israel. The third example is in no less than our leader, our great Savior Jesus himself. Jesus lived and worked for God's glory whilst he was here on earth, and every other time as well. But whilst he was here, this was what shaped Jesus. This is what drove him. This is what steered him for the glory of his Father in heaven. Though he was God himself down here on earth, he acted as God's servant. He became one of us in every way. And his purpose was clear, that he wanted to bring glory to God. John chapter 7, one of the verses there, verse 18, he says, this is the words of Jesus. He said, he who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him, who works for the one who sent him, is a man of truth. You say, I'm working for the one who sent me. I'm not here for myself. I'm here for his honor. And Jesus' miracles and his teaching, the way he lived, what he did, what he said, were not about getting people for his sake. Were not so that he became popular. It was to draw attention, to point people to God. The reason he did the miracles was not so that people would say, wow, look at you. It was that they would say, wow, look at God, even though Jesus was God. It's a profound mystery that God the Son was always pointing to God the Father, and it wasn't about him. And if we were in any doubt about that, when we can see his prayer towards the end of his life, the night that he was betrayed, the night that he was arrested, as he came to the climax of his life on earth, the crucifixion, his death on the cross. And we see there most clearly the reason for Jesus being here was that he might live for the glory of God. Look what he prayed. Now, this is on the night in Gethsemane. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say, Father? What shall I say to you? Father, save me from this hour. Is that what I should pray? No, he says. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. This is not about me. I haven't come to be popular. I haven't come to escape death. I've come, Lord. I've come, Father, that you might be glorified. In my death, then, please, will you glorify yourself? And later the same night when he was arrested, we find him praying in the garden. Father, the time has come. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. Lord, glorify me. Yeah, fine. But so that I might glorify you, that I might point to you, that you might be praised, that you might be honored, that you people might be in awe of you, that people might respect you, that they would honor you. Father, if that's going to come to me, I want that so that it will come to you even more. The purpose of Jesus living, the purpose of his ministry, the purpose of his working and teaching was for the praise and the exalting of God. And if it was like that for Jesus, then how much more it should be for us. And so we've come now to the landing part. We can see it's fairly obvious. What is the church for? The church exists to glorify God. That's our purpose. That's why he's called us, to point to him, to live for him, to bring honor to him in our lives, through our lives, in the way we live, in the things that we say, in everything, so that people will glorify, lift up, honor, and respect God in heaven. And that is what came through in Ephesians in the passage that Charlotte read to us. Did you notice verses 11 and 12? It says, in him we were also chosen in order that, for the purpose that, we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. He's not saying there that it's only us, that it's just us, this little group here, might be for his praise. He's saying, It's what was true of them was true for everybody, that might be for the praise of his glory, for the praise of God's glory. Right at the end of the passage, verse 14, it says, until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We, the church, exist for his glory, that he might be esteemed, that he might be valued, that God might be lifted up and honored above all else. It's our personal calling. It's why God called you. That's why he called you. People say, what's my purpose in life? What does God want me to do? I wish he'd tell me. That is what he wants you to do. That's why you're here. How you do that, well, we'll look at that in successive weeks, but and particular jobs and that, in one sense, they're secondary. The role that you have is to glorify God. Whether that's staying at home and raising children, looking after the home, whether it's going out to work, in whatever work it is, you know, whether you're building buildings, whether you're doing calculations with a pen, whether you're helping other people, it is always that you do it in a way that glorifies God, that lifts him up in other people's estimation as they see you and hear you and they see what life you live, that it might glorify him. So that's the reason for us individually, but obviously it's the reason for us corporately as well. One of the things we saw last week is that we've been called to be together in Christ, that we've been called to be together in him. And so this is both a personal thing and it's a corporate thing. It's a together thing. It's true for us as individuals and it's true for us as a church. So all of this, simply put, our mission, our reason for being, the reason for Fressingfield Baptist Church is to glorify God. It is that he, in one way or another, whatever we do, will be lifted up, that he will be honored and valued and respected. Our task, our job, our purpose is to reveal him. It is to reflect him. It is to help people, both ourselves and others, to honor him and worship him. To think of him as great and desirable above all else. So everything that we do as a church is geared towards that. So the things which we do for ourselves, our Sunday services, it's to help us as individuals and as a church to lift him up. Every group that we run, every ministry that we have, every conversation that we have, whether that's caring for one another, whether it's reaching out with the gospel, whether it's teaching and training one another, the ultimate goal is so that we might think more of him and value him. And this whole way of looking at things cuts right across the grain, doesn't it, of our culture today, which is so me-centered. Everything is around me, what pleases me. And one of the tragedies of Western culture is this self-centeredness, this obsessiveness with self. And if we're not careful, we bring it into the church with us and we think church should be for me. It kind of reveals itself when I might say, I didn't get anything from that. It's not about whether I get anything. It's like whether I come to church or I go to a meeting and it's like, it's about me. What does it say about God? God is always speaking every time through his word. We need to therefore fight that like the plague, this selfishness, this self-centeredness. It's about me. It's about me being, my needs being met. It's about people being here to support me. No, we're here to support each other. And as we do that, we reflect God. The truth is, as we give out to others, we will find, strangely, upside downly, we find that actually our needs are met as we meet other people. It's an upside down kingdom that we've come into. And if you want to know more about that, go and read Matthew 5 through to 7, the what's known as the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. It's an upside down kingdom. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed, you know, all the things that are countercultural, that go against culture, Jesus says, blessed are those people. We've been called by God to glorify him, to look away from ourselves and to point to him. And when we focus on God, the weak will get cared for. The poor will be supported. But the care and the support is not our motivation. The care and support is something that flows out from our pointing to the Lord. Everything flows from this. And so where we'll go from here, having seen that the church is saved, is those who've been called by God. We've seen through the Old Testament, we've seen into the New Testament that we've been called to glorify God. Where we must go now is to look at, okay, so how does that happen? What does that look like in practice? How do we glorify God? That's where we'll go for the next few weeks. But right now, as we finish today, rather than just rushing off to get lunch, to get the cup of coffee, I want to give us we're going to have another song. But before we do, I want us just to have a moment where we can to pause and for us to think, OK, so what is my life? What's my life? You need to ask this in where you are, and I need to ask you, what is it that directs my life? What, you know, am I really living for the glory of God? In my job, in my family life, in my time, with my money? What's my motivation? Let's give you a moment. Think about that. There may be things where, as we pause at the end here, the Spirit brings some things to your mind and recognize there's been a bit of self-focusedness that's crept in, where we feel, well, we've maybe been hard done by, where things aren't done, or our priorities are out of kilter. And just a moment then to recognize those things and to confess them, admit them and confess them. To ask the Lord that you and I as individuals might reorientate to live for his glory in everything. In our homes, in our families. Families can be the key place sometimes. We think parents are for us, children are for us, wife or husband not treating us as we hang on. No, it's not like that, is it? It's we're here for the glory of God, and that means serving other people. So, Lord, as we've looked at your word this morning and we've seen everything is about your glory, everything is about thinking of you and putting you first, we now boil it right down to the nitty-gritty of our own hearts and our own lives and our own priorities. Would you distill this down right into our hearts so that we can see what we're living for? And if we, by your Spirit, if you identify things where we've been living for self and we haven't been putting you first, and would you give us the grace and the courage to change that and to put you first and to point to you and to live for you in everything and to trust you then with the outcome of that. Take us and use us as individuals and as a church. Shape us, lead us, guide us, mold us. For your glory we pray. Amen. So we'll finish with a lovely song which captures some of that. It's the hymn From the Highest of Heights, indescribable one, and it talks about creations revealing your majesty. It says, all exclaiming, you are amazing, God. Let's worship him then as we finish with this lovely song this morning.
Of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all its
can fathom.
Amazing God, and he's our God, and he's your father. He's your father. He loves you. He cares for you. He's adopted you into his family. You're one of his children. Isn't that a wonderful thought to go into this week? Whatever it will bring to us, whatever changes, whatever concerns, whatever uncertainties, go knowing that that God is yours. And if you're not sure about that, then listen to his voice calling you this morning, because he says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He calls you, just place your trust in him. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you came, died on the cross for me, rose again to deal with my sins. And I come to you and I confess them. Please forgive me. I'm going to follow you as Lord, Savior, rescuer of my life. And he will give you a new heart. And you can this morning know that God is your father. Receive the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption. May God do that for each of us, for his glory's sake. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you today and always. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining with us today, whether that's online or on live here. For those of you on the DVD, it's lovely to have you. If you have any questions that flow from the service in any way, things you don't understand, things you just want a bit more explanation of, that's great.